night before last, Louise and I were watching the news program before going to bed. She didn't get all of the news, but on Channel 2 News out of Greensboro, the newswoman said there was an accident in High Point, North Carolina, and she said Barbara Willard from Pittsburgh was killed. I said, Louise, did you hear that? She said, no, I was thinking of something. What was it? I said, they announced that Barbara Willard, her name is Willard, actually, was killed in High Point. I said, I wonder if that's the Barbara we know from the Pittsburgh Christian Village. I said, how many Barbara Willards could there be in Pittsburgh? So yesterday morning, I called the home. I talked to Dave, and then I talked to Carol Baker, and it was Barbara Willard, or Willard, that was killed in an accident night before last. Dear, dear friends of ours for years, Richard and Barbara from Kernersville, they sold their home several years ago and moved to Pittsburgh. They were riding in the car in the High Point area, and as Carol told me, a truck hit in the side of the car where Barbara was and killed her. And Richard was to have gotten out of the hospital yesterday with a broken rib and a bump on his head, but I just mention this so that you will pray for Richard Woodard and for all the family. Surely this will affect his and their service at the Pittsburgh Christian Village. And then, too, I was telling Brother E.B. today that it was a couple of years ago when Louise and I were down in Florida. I was speaking at the conference center, Park of the Palms, and we had a meal with the McNeils. And in the course of it, he asked if I had been to the meeting here, Faith Bible Chapel. I said, no. I said, I was there some time ago. I said, but I wasn't able to come when I was invited after that, and I haven't been back. He said, I'm going to speak to the elders about having you. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. We've enjoyed coming. And I'm not saying like this is the last time. I'm just thanking you for, at least I hope not. I'm just thanking you for your kindness and your hospitality, and you're very, very gracious to us. So thank you so very much for having us. Let's open our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded that I use lightness, or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Look at verse 20, because this is the verse that I want. For all the promises of God in him, that is, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The background of what we have here in chapter 1 is that Paul had expressed his desire to visit the Christians at Corinth. He did not do so. And some were saying, well, Paul's yes means no. You don't know how to take that. His yes means no, his no means yes. Now, we know from our study of the Scriptures that Paul was very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He wanted to go and be where God wanted him to go and be. And so he was very sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And he expresses in so many words, I might have a desire according to the flesh, but I have to do what the Lord tells me to do. So this is just something of the background of this. They were saying that his yes is a no. But in verse 20, he said, for all the promises of God are in him, in Christ, yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. Forgive me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is, and you see the words which is in italics, meaning they were not in the original text, but supplied for continuity. But he speaks of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Because the salvation that was designed and purposed by God Almighty was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the reason we have this terminology this way. But my point is, Christ is our hope. All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in him, amen. And now Paul says Christ is our hope. Paul reminds Timothy that they share a possession of a wonderful Savior and mighty Lord. And another thing, he says, Christ is our hope. Guy King said, no other religion than Christianity possesses this characteristic of hope. The pessimism of Buddhism and the fatalism of Mohammedanism are by their very nature debarred from and devoid of anything like this trait of blessed expectation. He goes on to say, as the late Dr. G.H. Morrison said, in its radiant quality of hope, the gospel of Jesus stands alone. Christ not only gives, but is our hope. What hope is there for this poor, sad, sin-sick world, this distraught, this distracted world? Christ is our hope. What hope is there for sinful mankind, for unsaved human beings? Christ is our hope. What hope is there for us to serve God aright and to do things as we should? Christ is our hope. What hope is there for us for the hereafter, to be in glory, a place of joy? Christ is our hope. We heard this morning in the Sunday school hour that the first promise of the coming Messiah Redeemer is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We read it. God promised that one would come and defeat Satan. God said to Satan, this promised one, when he comes, you're going to bruise his heel. That is to say, you're going to stop his walk on earth. But in the doing of it, he is going to bruise your head. But God promised this Messiah Redeemer, the first promise of his coming, Genesis 3, 15. Now, when the Savior came, he said, as it is recorded in John chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we read from John chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon that shameful cross, he cried, it is finished. Thank God it's so. When the Savior cried, as we read, I thirst, he called attention to his person. When he cried, "It is finished," he called attention to his work. And as one has said, there are no more urgent considerations in life than the I and the it of Calvary. The Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." And when we think of these words, we're reminded that the same statement, or its equivalent, is found three times in Scripture. We read one of them this morning. I am reading from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The heavens and the earth were done. They were finished. And there is our word. And then a little past the middle of the Bible, we have it the second time, as we read it, in John chapter 19, where the Lord said, "It is finished." God gave to this promised one a work to do. And he finished that work. And he cried, "It is finished." And then when we come to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" So these three times we have the words "it is finished" or its equivalent. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has perfectly finished his reconciling ministry. Time has fulfilled its function, and the eternal state is ushered into realization. Of course, I'm bringing you now to the Revelation. In each instance, it is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to creation, we read in John's Gospel, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we're reminded, it has been emphasized in times past, when any one of the Holy Trinity works, when any one member works, they all work together harmoniously to accomplish the purpose of God. To each one is ascribed different aspects of the working. For example, all three members of the Holy Trinity were involved in the creation of all things, but to the Lord Jesus Christ particularly is ascribed the glory of his creation work. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the word in connection with creation is, it's finished. It's done. And then as to his work on the cross, it's done. And then to the revelation when things are brought to a conclusion, it's done. And the word from the cross is the greatest of the three. But for the work there upon the cross, there would be no need for a material creation. God could never have triumphed over his foes and realized an everlasting kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ had to accomplish that. And this brings us back to the verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "All the promises of God in him are yes and amen." When I read that a few weeks ago, I thought about that. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ? Absolutely. There's a chorus, you don't hear it too much today, but we used to sing it quite a bit in years past. "Every promise in the book is mine." Am I having a problem here? "Every promise in the book is mine." And that's not true. There are some promises that God has given to the nation of Israel. There are some promises related to the nations of the world. There are promises concerning the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, not every promise in the book is ours, but all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he did not say, "I am finished," but rather, "It is finished. Sad to say, many have never learned about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many, sad to say, have never learned about the finished work of our Savior upon the tree. Many are trying to finish the work for him. They have the attitude, I don't know what to do here. Just turn it off. That's a thing to do. I don't know whether it's static from me or what. But some have never learned about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to finish it for him, as if the Lord said, I am finished. I am done. It's all over with me. Now people will have to add to what I have done their own merit in hopes of making it to heaven. No, thank God, he said, it is finished, not I am finished. Now, according to Kenneth S. Wiest, and I do refer to him, a Greek scholar from time to time, according to Kenneth S. Wiest, the perfect tense in the Greek is very expressive. It speaks of an action that took place in the past, which was completed in past time, and the existence of its completion results now. For example, if I were to say, I have closed the door. Now, I am speaking of a past action. I have closed the door. But the inference is that the door is still closed, a past action, but the result remains. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. Actually, only one word in the Greek. Tetelestai. Finished. Done. And he was referring to his work of procuring for lost sinners a salvation from sin through his precious shed blood. So the Lord cried, Tetelestai. Finished. If you ever run across any books by F.W. Borum, by all means get them. I have several of his books. I heard Robbie Zacharias one Sunday morning refer to him, and he said, if you ever run across any of his books and don't want them, send them to me and I'll pay you for them. I make the same offer. F.W. Borum. In one of his books, A Handful of Stars, Borum catches the spirit of this word, tetelestai. He reminds us that it was a farmer's word or a shepherd's word. When the farmer or shepherd would go into the herd, there was born an animal so beautiful and shapely that it seemed absolutely destitute of faults and defects. The farmer would gaze upon that animal and think to himself, tetelestai. It's done. Finished. Borum points out that it was an artist's word when the painter or sculptor had put the last finishing touches to the vivid landscape or the marble bust, whatever artwork it was. He would stand back to admire his masterpiece, and seeing that it called for no correction or improvement, he would say, or at least think, tetelestai, finished. It was a priestly word, says Borum, when some devout worshiper brought to the temple a lamb without spot or blemish, the pride of the whole flock, the priest, possibly accustomed to seeing the blind and the defective animals led to the altar, would look admiringly at this pretty creature and say, tetelestai, finished. And we know that it was also an accountant's word when one owed a debt. When that debt was paid, it was stamped or marked in some way, tetelestai, finished, done. And this is the thought in Colossians chapter 2 of Christ nailing our debt to his cross. And we sing about it, don't we? They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear, with what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross and carried my sin with him there. Tetelestai, paid. It's done. It's finished. So the Savior came to finish the work that God gave him to do. Yes, he said, it is finished, not I am finished. The it that was finished was the torment of the payment of the penalty of accumulated sins of all mankind. It was the suffering of the full punishment of the guilt of the human race of all time. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The it was the it of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where we read, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The it was the it of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we read this morning, that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When the Lord Jesus spoke that word, finished or tetelestai, there at Calvary, he was speaking as the master workman, looking with unashamed satisfaction at the task the Father gave him to do. It's done. Perfect. Complete. It stands finished. And that would be a correct rendering of the wording there, finished. It stands finished. A past action, but it continues. So we read, all the promises are fulfilled in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 15, please. Because as I thought about that, I thought, well now, what promises are fulfilled in Christ? Did I say Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I thought, now what promises are fulfilled in Christ? The Bible says all the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in him, amen. And so as I read Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, that Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, I noted what Donald Gray Barnhouse said in his exposition on Romans. This is what he said, I quote, "In the Old Testament, there are two lines of prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Most striking and most prominent, of course, is that which shows God's Messiah as righting all wrongs, destroying all evil, bringing everlasting righteousness, blessing all the families of the earth. These promises were so pleasing, so exciting, so appealing to Israel's self-interest as to be the center of all hope and longing. The people's eyes were so dazzled by these promises that they paid little heed to the other line of prophecy which must be fulfilled before God could effect the triumphs and victories so ardently desired. There could never be a crown without the cross. There could never be glory without suffering. And didn't the Lord Jesus say as much to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road as recorded in Luke chapter 24? He rebuked them, and he opened the Old Testament scriptures to them, and he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, the promises come, but the suffering comes first. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die upon a cross. He came to pay an infinite price that the promises of God might be effected. God promised a Messiah Redeemer. He would come through a certain line. It's interesting, when we open the Bible, that we have just a few chapters of the work of God in creation. And then when we come to, say, Genesis chapter 12 onward, we find God's dealings mainly with one group of people, the Jewish people. Some people don't like that. But that's the case. God is sovereign. And if he chooses to use Jewish people, the nation of Jews, the Israelites, he's God. And so from Genesis chapter 12 onward, we find God dealing mainly with one group of people. And other people are mentioned as they come in relation to or in contact with this chosen people. Some people ask, well, why don't we read about Eskimos in the Bible? Why don't we read about American Indians in the Bible? Well, we read of God choosing certain people, and any others that come in contact with those people, we read about them. If they don't, we don't read about them. And this is not a history book on humanity, but it's concerning the workings of God. And so God, in choosing the Jewish people, he promised them, and you'll see this mainly in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. You'll see it in other portions. But 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 is one of the key verses of prophecy. But God promised to the Jewish people a family forever. He promised them a house forever, a kingdom forever, and a king forever. How is all of that fulfilled? It's all fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of that. He is the promised one from back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God is not through with the Jewish people, regardless of what some say. He's not through with the Jewish people. God has certain matters to take up with the Jews as a nation concerning their national rejection of the Messiah. And God has not forgotten his promise to the Jewish people concerning a land forever and a kingdom forever. Remember the angelic announcement at the birth of Christ. He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So all the promises made to the Jewish people, and yes, through them, that is, through Christ, to the nations of the world, or through Christ. All the blessings of God are fulfilled in Christ. And as to us Christians, God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. When we receive Christ as Savior, we are promised everlasting life. We are promised his abiding presence, his sustaining grace, his keeping power in this life. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. For in Christ all the promises of God are yea, and in him amen. Is it any wonder that Paul writes that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things? And as we even today sometimes sing, he's everything to me. He's everything to God. He's everything so far as this world is concerned. Because all the promises that God has given, whether to the Jews, whether to the nations of the world, whether to the church, are fulfilled in Christ. He is our hope. Christ is our hope. Not only for here and now, but our hope for glory in the by and by. Christ is our hope for past sins forgiven. He is our hope for present victory. He is our hope for future glory. All the promises of God are in him, yes, and amen. Christ is our hope. Aren't you glad of that? Let's turn in our hymnals to number 272. 272. We'll sing just one stanza, a song you know quite well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Just that first stanza before we close in prayer. 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we do thank Thee for our time together today. How wonderful for us to meet together as believers around the person of Christ and around the ministry of the Word. And we've enjoyed the time of collective worship as we have shared with Thee thoughts of Thy well-beloved Son. We know, Father, Thou art pleased with Him. Thou didst find no pleasure in all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament economy. But Thou didst say from heaven, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. And we confess to Thee tonight that we find all of our delight in Him as well. We sometimes sing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And we thank Thee for the promises which we have, the sure word of God. But we are reminded, as we go into and through this Christmas season, as we think about the coming of the Messiah Redeemer, the Savior of the world, that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Him. And surely we would give to Him all the preeminence and all the honor and the glory. Father, we thank Thee for the Savior. And we pray that as we go into this another week, that our thinking will be upon Him, that we will equate all that we are and do to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night. And God bless you.